Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Tonight, Psalm 71. This is an extremely interesting psalm. It has no title in Hebrew. No title at all. It has a title in the Septuagint, however, which is a tradition that dates at least from 450 B.C. So at least at 450 B.C., the tradition ran like this. By David, sung by the children of Jonadab and the first captives. Now that title or that tradition linked to Psalm 71, but that name Jonadab there, links it to Jeremiah 35. Did you know Jeremiah was the prophet that was in Israel during the captivity? Ezekiel was the prophet who was in Babylon during the captivity, the exile. And that's the only place in the Bible we read about this guy. And many think that the author of Psalm 71 might very well be Jeremiah. Now, it's hard to know who wrote this because this is a typical example of a string of spiritual scriptural quotes. This psalm is made up of parts from other psalms throughout the Psalter. It is almost a series of quotations, but placed in new context in different ways with different emphasis. It's not really a composite piece like someone sit down with a scissors and cut out a verse here and cut out a verse here and glued it all together. It's more like the thought of a man who has imbued himself on the scriptures, especially the Psalms. And as he has made them a part of his life, as he comes in times of trial, as a natural flow of his own heart, half out of memory, half out of personal experience, half out of inspiration, that's three halves on purpose, it comes together in a brand new mosaic. It's almost like a mosaic of pieces of other psalms. It's also very interesting in this respect. It's written by a man who has grown old, a man who can't do what he used to do, a man who is allowing the evil one to speak into his ear and say, God has forsaken you because you are useless. You can't do what you used to. And this is a psalm that, in my translation at least, says a prayer of an old man for deliverance. I feel like this psalm has a unique place in the Psalter, for no other psalm has this kind of age emphasis and quality of life experience. Now, it sounds like David when you read it because it's a lot of his psalms put together. There's no way to know who wrote it, but with that tradition from, you know, around 450 B.C., I think it sounds a lot like Jeremiah. I couldn't prove that for nothing, but Jeremiah must have thought these things if he didn't write it, okay? Because he was called the weeping prophet. Had a sad, sad life. Now, let me get you to do this. Every translation is different on how it divides this psalm up, so we won't divide it. We'll do all 24 verses. Let me ask you to read, just start reading verses 1 through 3. Kind of get your mind in the way this guy's going to be writing. Read 1 through 3. It's almost a parallel of Psalm 31. Read through verses 1, 2, and 3. Whenever the word Lord is in all caps, and the only way I tell it's in all caps is to look at the R. Whenever the R in Lord is a capital R, what name for God is it trying to represent in English? YHWH, we think, is pronounced Yahweh. It's the covenant name for God. So this is a man who is part of Israel. He knows the covenant God. And notice what he says, in thee, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Notice through here the words for refuge and rock and fortress. What psalm immediately comes to mind just on these words? Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Listen to the first few verses of Psalm 18. I love thee, O Yahweh, my strength. The Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Boy, that's quite a series of words to describe God. Why do you think God is described as a refuge, or a little later on here, the rock of habitation, or my rock and my fortress? What does that say about God? What are those trying to say about the character of God, the person of God? Strength, protection, stability, immovableness, surety, security. Man, yeah, that's what it's saying. Now, notice where it says, let me never be ashamed. Remember, we're in an Oriental culture, and you're going to get shame and ashamed and all that stuff all the way through here. Okay? Now, the word never here is a very interesting Hebrew word. It's the word olam. It's a word that almost can't be translated without a context. It's used so many different ways that you've got to have a context to see what it means. It's used with stuff like, and this is a perpetual thing to all generations. Well, the perpetual thing to all generations, in many cases, is something that's passed away with the Old Testament. So it's very dubious to translate that something forever. Here, I think, the word never is okay. I like other possibilities, like the Arabian root for this means to come of age or become old enough to take a bride. Could it possibly be he's saying, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me, even when old, not be ashamed. And that fits much better in the context of the age of the man. He's saying, don't let my age keep me from you. And I think that's what it's talking about. So I would retranslate olam as never let me, when old, not be ashamed, or when growing old, or when older, mature, or something like that, whatever you like. I don't think when a teenager fits in here, but little joke, excuse me. Verse 2, in thy righteousness, four things, notice them. In thy righteousness, number one, deliver me. Number two, rescue me. Number three, incline thy ear to me. And number four, save me. Now notice he's saying in thy righteousness and not in my righteousness. And I think that is a pretty good way to express the biblical thought. We don't want anything in our strength or our righteousness or our deserves or our due or our just rewards. For if we got our just rewards, we'd all be in great trouble. What we want is God's righteousness, God's mercy, God's justice, His power, His strength, and not our own. Now, the word deliver, rescue, and save are almost, well, I would even go stronger than that. They are synonymous terms in the Old Testament. We are very guilty of reading New Testament ideas into Old Testament text. Now, I'm sure that New Testament ideas bring to life and to light the Old Testament. But to simply read full-blown spiritual New Testament ideas into Old Testament context is absolutely inadmissible. Now, what we have here is physical deliverance. The man is he's a problem. He's either got a physical problem or he's got an adversary problem. And he's asking God to do something. He's not talking about spiritual things here as much as he's talking about physical things. And we need to remember that. Now, notice verse 3. Be thou to me the rock of habitation to which I may continually come. This guy wants God's house to be his house. It's almost like David in 23rd Psalm said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalmist is saying, Lord, I want to come live with you. I want to live in your house. And notice the beautiful picture here of God's house to which he may continually come. Ah, it's the beautiful picture of come boldly to God's throne of grace as his children. It's the beautiful picture of the end of the book of the Revelation where the city has gates, but they're always open, you know. God's children are always invited to come freely. Thou hast given commandment to save me. What commandment is that, commandment to save me? Well, it's a promise. God has said he's going to do it. And the one that I like more than any other is Genesis 3:15. God promised the Messiah the day that man fell. And so God has said he'll do it, both physically and spiritually, and we can count on it. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Again, all those words of surety, security, safety, and all that relate to God here. Verse 4. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. Now, the word ruthless is an interesting word. It's only used here in all the Old Testament. A cognate form is used other places. The word here means leavened, or I like it because of my particular colloquialisms. This is the putrefying one. This is the literal Old Testament pukes right here, what you got. And it's speaking of morals. Morals. It's talking about morally degenerate. Okay? Verse 5, for thou art my hope. Notice again, the theology of the Bible is, it's not God's gifts or God's house or anything about God that we need as much as we need God himself. God is what we need. And the things that he gives, the things that he provides, are far, far inferior to the person of God himself. Thou art my hope. Thou art my confidence. I think that's very important. We don't hope in what God will do. We just trust the character of God to do what's right. Now, notice the little phrase, Lord God. Do you have that in verse 5? Lord God. Do all translations have that? Lord God. Now, let's analyze that, because that really messes things up in an English translation. Is the word Lord the word for Yahweh? No, it's the word for Adonai, Lord, Master. Well, what is the word God there? Do you have a reference Bible that says, look in the margin? What word is it? The word God here is the word Yahweh. Now, why have they translated it Lord in verse 1 and God in verse 5? Well, it sounds funny, Lord, Lord, doesn't it? You see, because we got the English words goofing up two Hebrew words. Really, it's Adonai Yahweh, Master Covenant God. That's what it is, and it's linked together. Same thing is done in verse 16. Verse 6. By thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. And I would like to turn quickly over to Psalms 22, verses 9 and 11. Psalms 22, the Calvary Psalm, verse 9 and 11. As it speaks there in a parallel way, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Jesus loves little children, and Jesus loves little sucklings. The smallest infant is in the hands of God. The whole world's in his hands, and it starts long before birth, in my opinion. I think that's a beautiful thing. It's almost like God was the midwife here who delivered the little ones, isn't it? He took me from my mother's womb. It talks about guidance and watch care from birth. I want to say even from conception, when I hear about Jeremiah being called while he was still in the mother's womb, in Psalms 139, which speaks about that God knew me when I was still unformed substance. I think here the beauty of this may be seen in a New Testament way, and the fact that I think the New Testament teaches very clearly that every child has a guardian angel. You say, well, why would a child have a guardian angel? Maybe God gives a guardian angel to the little ones before they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit at conversion. Or it may be a New Testament teaching that all of us have guardian angels all our life. I just don't know. I know it teaches in Daniel that nations have guardian angels. And I just don't know, but I kind of like the idea of my children, before they come to the age to know God in a personal way, that there is one of the ancient ones, the powerful ones, assigned to watch after our little ones. Now, verse 7. I have become a marvel to many. Now, that's a strange verse. This word marvel can mean in a positive way or in a negative way. It can mean in a super successful, prosperous way, or it can mean in an awestruck negative way. Now, because of verse 20, where it says, thou who hast showed me many troubles and distresses, and that hast showed of verse 20 could be translated very easily, caused us to experience many troubles and distresses. I think verse 7 is negative. The man is coming to the end of his days, and he's had a hard life. He hadn't had an easy life. It's been a hard life. It's been a struggle. It's been a fight to exist, a fight to be faithful, a fight to hang in there, a fight to keep on keeping on for God. And what he's saying is, when people look at me, they say, how can God, how can you be so faithful? And how can you say God loves? Look what's happened to your life. Now, this is a reaction to the Old Testament theology that if God loves you, you'll be prosperous. Job wrestled against that. Psalm 73 is going to wrestle against that. And I think it's somewhat wrestled against here. Thou art my strong refuge or strength. Now, the word strong here is in English made an adjective. It describes the refuge. But in Hebrew, it's a noun. They're two nouns together. So I think even though every English translation I saw called it strong refuge, I'm going to disagree and say, thou art my strength and refuge. And I think that fits the Hebrew better. Verse 8, my mouth is filled with praise and with thy glory all day long. I want to tell you this guy, and I don't know a lot about him. I don't know who he was. But he had caught the secret to a happy life. What is the secret of a happy life? Is it ease and prosperity and success and absence of pain and no sickness? No. The secret of the key to a happy life is the moment-by-moment presence of God. Moment-by-moment, recognizing that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that God is there. And He not so often changes it as walks through with us. And the beauty of it is, not so much that we recognize that God is there, but in the midst of whatever circumstance may come, we're willing and ready to praise God with our mouth in the midst of it. The world's heard enough testimonies about how much I love Jesus and how much He means to me. And when things get bad, they don't hear that. The testimony that makes the world stop and stand still is the testimony of a man or a woman or a young person in great affliction and problems and yet praises and trusts God. The world cannot understand that kind of testimony and praise. Verse 9, thou dost cast me off. Do not cast me off in the time of old age, and do not forsake me when my strength fails. The word cast off here is a word that means useless or offensive. I don't know what I was doing the other day, but usually I enjoy watching Happy Days. Reminds me of my youth, I guess. But I couldn't find Happy Days, and I happened to get All in the Family. I forgot that guy's name offhand. Archie Bunker, yeah. He was you know how he takes social issues and by being a redneck brings them to the surface? Well, he was being a redneck about an aged aunt that his wife had. And some of the things he said about age and older people, it was funny, but the reason it's funny is because all of us have heard it or said it. And it's the cultural norm of our day that we have felt like that they are useless. And they're slow. They can't do things as fast. So let's put them out of the way and get them out of the house. They're not, you know. And, you know, it really struck me that in all our sophistication and technology, we are a pagan, backward country when it comes to our old people. We can learn a lot from the East on reverence and respect for the aged and the wisdom with which they bring. This man says, don't cast me off, God. Even though I may be useless and offensive, don't cast me off. Don't throw me to the side because my strength has failed. And you know, the world may do that to its people, but God never puts anybody on the ash heap of uselessness. Did you know that? You sure don't. And even though it may get run down, it still ain't no trash. I was going to read a passage that I like very much in this that says the same thing, and that's Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth. That almost sounds like that verse a little early in the psalm, doesn't it? And have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I shall deliver you. The spiritual picture here is God that takes a baby from his mother's womb and carries that baby until that person lays his head down in age. And the life is won from beginning to end, carried, supported, sustained, provisioned, provided, protected by God. Now, verse 10 and 11 tell me what this guy, this psalmist, great man of faith, began to listen to the people who were around him who did not have faith. Listen to what happens. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. He started listening to the wicked talk around him and begun to believe that it was true. That ever happened to you? Have you let the world speak in your ear and pretty soon you're doubting the things that you were sure of a moment ago in Christ? Have you ever allowed that still small voice, not of God, but that roaring voice of the world to speak doubts into your heart about the care and protection and providence of God? Now, this guy is no dummy. This guy is no man of little faith. This guy is, it sounds to me, like a man who's lived long years in trusting God. His life's been one of faith. And still he allowed the whisperings of these evil men to cause doubt in his own heart. Would God really cut me off? Has God really forsaken me? And he keeps on praying almost in this little form of doubt. Oh, God, do not be far from me. Oh, my God, hasten to my help. You ever been there? You ever been there? Ever been physically sick and prayed like that? You ever been spiritually in trouble and prayed like that? You ever been down, prayed like that? I don't think it's so much the reality that God's gone. I think it's the reality that sometimes in lack of faith we don't recognize his presence moment by moment. And the reality of God's presence is not determined by our attitude about it nor toward it, nor our mental nor emotional state in the midst of it. The truth of the Word of God is sure, God never leaves. Never leaves. But the man is discouraged. He's been listening to the world. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. The word who are adversaries, what Hebrew word is that? Adversaries. Adversary? The word Satan. It's used in the Bible several times. Sometimes it's used as an adjective to describe men. Slanderers, often translated adversary. But when it's used as a vocative or a nominative or a substantive, it's used, I think, in a capital way as the name, the evil one. Satan, the slanderer. Now, here it's used to describe men. The word consumed here is an interesting word. Remember I talked about that the man felt useless and cut off up there in verse 9? The word, the Hebrew word that means consumed in verse 13 is a word that is used for a clothing, a garment that has become worn out and discarded. Now, do you catch the parallelism all through this psalm beginning in verse 1 about do not forsake me when I've grown old? I think it's a good translation. And then the idea of do not cast me off in my age. And then down here again, the word consumed about let these enemies of mine, let them grow old and useless like a garment that is worn out. Catch Hebrew society again, Oriental society. The greatest thing that you can do to a man is to shame him. Now, folks, there is no insult greater to an Eastern philosophy and mind than to be publicly shamed. You know. Now, notice Let's see. But for me, I will hope continually. I will praise thee more and more. It speaks of growing maturity, growing faith, growing awareness. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and thy salvation all day long. Again, the word salvation here is spoken of as physical deliverance, not spiritual deliverance. For I do not know the sum of them. This is almost count your many blessings, name them one by one. I challenge you someday, when you really get down and grumpy and mully grubs and feel sorry for yourself, and once you get a piece of paper out, write what God's done for you in the last week. Just last week. How long has it been since you thanked God for the fact that you're able to come to church and worship? Eyes, ears, able to speak, able to walk. How long has it been since you thanked God for being born in a country where you can come to church, in a country where you have economic... Well, seems unstable right now, but it sure is stable compared to the rest of the world. How long has it been since you really thought about how much you thank God for that wife or husband or those children? How long has it been since you thank God for a good job and co-workers that know the Lord, a place to witness? How long has it been that you thank God for the things you take for granted every day of your life? The psalmist says, I can't count them. And I will tell you what, my view of providence is such that I believe that God puts his hand of protection in front of our lives numerous times when natural things would come our way that we can't handle. Now, we never know that. We don't know that for nothing. Diseases and problems, he just kind of says, nope, this child can't handle that. We're just going to let that bounce off. Now, I know many times he allows things to come in, but those are always for our good and our upbuilding and our character and our strength and our stamina. But folks, have you ever thought God just for the things that would have naturally come your way that he hadn't allowed? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Verse 16. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. There it is again. Adonai Yahweh. And I will make mention of thy righteousness and thine alone. Now, why do you think he said that phrase, thy righteousness and thine alone? Well, I think it is a way, an Old Testament way, of speaking of the fallenness of all creation. There is no righteousness but God's righteousness. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one is turning to his own way. And none of us have sought after God. The psalmist is admitting his own sinfulness here and the sinfulness of his world. And I might admit, when man fell, creation was already tainted. For apparently the angelic fall predated man's fall, and all of God's creation is fallen. There, even the archangels in heaven cannot be called righteous because they had in their midst rebellion and defection and impurity. Thy righteousness and thine alone. I like that. Verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. I was thinking when I was studying this psalm, how has God taught me? How have I learned? I don't think it's talking about direct inspiration that God whispered in my ear something every morning. You know, I have trouble with that. I don't deny it in certain areas, but I think that the Bible is the primary source of revelation, inspiration. I was thinking about the Bible. Here, the Old Testament, this man had the Scriptures. Think of how much about God I know from the Bible. Think about how much I know about God from my parent. My daddy is a Christian. I didn't learn much about God from him, though. I did about from my mother. Boy, I thought back to the years and had to think of the inestimable worth of a Christian parent, at least one. Things I learned from that lady that loved Jesus. I thought of friends who have touched my life. I have thought of churches that have touched my life. I have thought of experiences that I've had to go through that didn't seem so pleasant at the time, but have taught me, trained me, helped me be the kind of man I am. I thought of high points of worship experiences through the years that I can go back to almost as mountain peaks in my experience where I've come so close to the Lord, I almost feel like I touch Him, you know. Have you looked back in your life lately at the things that God has taught you? Have you thought about it? The significant people back there?
Boy.
I will still declare thy wondrous deeds. This is a man who doesn't keep it quiet. He's a man who has to talk. I thought, Randy and Vernon, when I read that verse, I thought of that song you sang the other day, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows." I almost would say with the psalmist, "The longer I serve him, the more I talk about it." The more I talk about it. "Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation." Here's an old man sitting on the doorway of walking into eternity. He says, "God, let me stay a little longer and tell my little ones about you." It's almost a grandparent praying for time to share with his grandchildren the greatness of the faith and the mightiness of God. "And thy power to all who are to come." This man believed that his living in faith had an effect on the generations to come. Have you ever thought that God is not only going to use your witness in your lifetime, but that God will use your witness for him in the generations that will come? Why do you think judgment can't happen for a Christian when they die? Because the influence of a Christian does not stop at death. Look at a man like Paul. His influence rolls right on, and so does yours. I remember a promise that God made to those who love him, that he would have blessing and mercy to generations in the future. And each one of us that come to know the Lord out of a background of not knowing the Lord bless thousands of generations in the promises of God. He goes on to speak, verse 19, "For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens." It's too big to keep in a box. "Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee?" You know, because of this, "O God, who is like thee, and thou hast done great things," this is a quote from the Song of Moses found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. And because of the use of great things, and because of the use of the word "the depths" down in the last part of verse 20, I think this man is going back to the Exodus and recounting the tremendous things that God did for the people of Israel. The covenant God, Yahweh, did these things. And in verse 20 it says, "For thou hast showed me many troubles and distresses." Could be translated, "Thou hast caused me to experience." Now, you see the word "me" there? "Me many troubles, revive me again, that will bring me up out of the depths of the earth." Does your translation have "me" or "us"? Anybody have "us"? Anybody have "us" in the margin? New American Standard does, I know. Any other translation? The Masoretic text, which is the text we usually follow, which is the text that the oldest one Masoretic text we had was 900 years A.D. 900 A.D. And that's when the Jewish scholars put the vowel points back in the Hebrew text so we wouldn't completely lose how to pronounce it. Since then, we found some older texts. The Dead Sea Scrolls have confirmed that the 900 A.D. text is a pretty good, accurate text. But there are some other ancient texts that have the plural and not the singular. Which it is, I really don't know, but it seems like the man has switched from God personal to God corporate. He's talking about the nation of Israel, seems like to me, or the people of God, if you please. I think the "us" is very appropriate, especially down in verse 21 where it says, "May thou increase my greatness." Well, that sounds a little egotistical. It could be translated, "May thou increase the great things thou hast done for me." But I really think that what we have here is the collective use of the pronoun again, where it's saying, "Increase, if you please, Israel's, the people of God's greatness." I think it's, again, corporate in through these verses here. Although it's very personal, I think it's referring to a corporate idea. "Thou will revive us again. Thou will bring us up again from the depths of the earth." Now, my knowledge of the Old Testament, a little red light goes off when my New Testament theology wants to make this resurrection. The little light says, remember the context, remember the theology, remember the context, remember the theology. But my other side says, to heck with the red light, I think it's resurrection. It's either resurrection or it's coming to the brink of death and being brought back. The Old Testament is not completely devoid of glimpses by faith into an afterlife. There's a very low view of afterlife in the Old Testament, a place where people are a mere shadow of who they were, and they can't talk and they can't sing, and the presence of God's not there. But there are some others. Some of the Psalms of David are very much have a faith perspective on not what's beyond, but something is beyond because of the nature of God. The book of Daniel brings a great insight to resurrection of the saints in the last day. So, if I was an Old Testament scholar, I would bring it from to the point of death. But since I'm basically just a turkey, I'll make it resurrection. Revive us again. What chapter in Ezekiel does that speak of? The dry bones. Resurrection of the nation of Israel. Thou will bring me or us up again from the depths of the earth. Now this could either refer to Sheol, the underworld, or maybe because the word depths is often a word that means watery depths, like the Egyptians covered in the watery grave, the depths of the water, that kind of thing. It may refer to the flood. It may refer back again to the Exodus. Now, because of context, which would you relate it to? Two choices, right? The flood doesn't fit the context at all, does it? Might be the Exodus, if that "who is like God" is a quote from Exodus 15:11 instead of from other Psalms. So it could be the Exodus, but it might be Sheol, couldn't it? Could be, we're talking about death here and resurrection. So, I just don't know. Verse 22. I will praise thee with harp. Sound like David, don't it? Even thy truth, O God, notice that he and his truth are identified together here. To thee I will sing praises with the lyre. O thou, Holy One of Israel. And now you ought to learn that title. That's a fantastic title. That speaks of the covenant God, a God who makes promises to people and a God who keeps his promises. I would almost characterize God today as the Holy One of the church. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. The word here in Hebrew, as well as any place else, means to buy back. It's the idea of the kinsman redeemer. My tongue also will utter thy righteousness all day long. This is the old boy who sings gospel music in the shower, you know. Sings on the way to work. May not sing in Randy's choir, but enjoys to sing. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. And he ends on that note. Okay. In one sentence, in your own words, give me the theme of this psalm. And give me the theme. What would you think? One sentence. Okay. Glenn? Okay. Somebody else? God is for all of life. Okay. Heard? That's it. My one sentence was really kind of an affirmation. God is faithful! Exclamation point. I heard a black preacher one time say, God is. God always has been is. God always will be is. That ain't good grammar, but you can't worry about grammar when you're talking about the Lord.